last week, somebody or several people said that they couldn't hear because the speakers weren't working. They're working now. I could hear it up here. Ron found out. He went back last week and he found that the knob for these front speakers were down near the bottom of the sound cabinet, and whether someone hit it with their foot or maybe vacuuming in there, it got probably turned off several months ago because I haven't heard it like that. Haven't heard it that loud in a long time, but they're adjusted, so that's a good thing. I did want to mention about the 14th. We moved it from the 7th to the 14th because we thought we were originally going to be back in the home, or thinking nursing home, in the fellowship hall by then. When we realized we weren't going to be, we thought, well, maybe we can move it to 4. And then we realized that's Dickens weekend. We have company coming. I know the Mannies have company coming. They're going to also have a house full of cupcakes. And I've got to speak at the nursing home till a little bit after 3 on that Sunday. If we'd done it right after church, that wouldn't have been a problem. But we are going to go to Pinnacle Towers. Now, even if he happens to get it done this week, which he won't, but even if it gets done, we'll just stay at Pinnacle Towers rather than changing anything. And we have invited our nursing home. I'm sorry. I'm speaking at the nursing home. Invited the Bible study from Pinnacle Towers, the ladies, to come to that. So sign up for it. And we have it from 3 to 8. Linda got it for us this week. So we get in at 3. But we'll meet at have dinner at 4. But if you'd like to come over a little bit early and help us decorate, the community room is always decorated for Christmas by then anyway. But we'll need to get the table set and the plates and things out. So we'll be there at 3 and go till when we're done. But that's a good thing, having it until 8. I invite you to turn your Bibles, if you would, to Psalm 103. Psalm 103. We're going to be looking today at verses 1 to 5. I just want to ask you, we're talking about being truly thankful. Are you a thankful person? Would people say, yes, they're always a thankful person. They're always smiling. They're always, and I don't mean smiling falsely, but you're smiling. You have a smile on your face. You're cheerful. Have you given thanks to God lately? Have you expressed gratitude to Him? It's one of the greatest Christian privileges, I think, is to be able to thank the Lord. And I love Thanksgiving. I tell you, this is my favorite season of the year. Thanksgiving is my favorite day. And not just because of the food or the football, but the family being together. But it's a time when we can just express thanks. And Russ said in prayer this morning that it's not just a one-day thing. We're thankful for that. But I try to thank the Lord for specific things, too. And that's what David did in Psalm 103. So read it with me. It says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives us, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles." Father, thank you, Lord, for the songs we just sang. Great is the Lord and worthy of praise. And then we sang the song of just being so grateful for who you are. We can crown you with many crowns, but we thank you, Lord, that you are the Lamb that was sent to save us. And Lord, David had all of that in mind. Even 1,500 years before you came around, he could see your goodness and your faithfulness, and he didn't have that personal relationship with you like we have today, but he had a relationship with you, the God, the Jehovah, the creator of the world. He knew you. And we thank you, Lord, that he was able to express this, that be a blessing to us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Many people love the Psalms, and perhaps you do too. I love reading through them. They're songs of worship. They're songs of praise. They're pouring out, the writer's pouring out his heart to the Lord. And we don't know the music that goes with them, but the Jews still sing these Psalms today. If you went to a Jewish synagogue and you heard that, they would be singing these songs. And again, I don't know whether it was passed down as tradition or they have made them up. I'm not sure, but many people have been comforted by the words of the song because they express gratitude. Some talk to God, Some talk about God, but almost all of them lead eventually to praise and thanksgiving. So Psalm 103 begins with this, "Bless the Lord, O my soul," which is just adoration. It's recognizing who God is. It's praising him for what he's done. It's praising him even in those difficult times, in the times of sickness, in the times of question. But David, really, you'll see him pouring out his heart here in praise for God's grace and his blessing and his thanksgiving and just being his strength. He says, don't forget any of his benefits. In other words, remember this Thanksgiving, remember what God has done for you. So at the end, we're going to have just a little bit of a chance to let you express some thanks, some things that maybe we take for granted. But I want you to fill in. I want you to take this with you. Don't leave them here. If you don't fill them in, but please fill them in, because this is such good stuff from David here. So number one is he forgives us. He forgives us in verse 3. He says, excuse me, he forgives all your iniquity in verse 3. When I pray, I've shared this with you before, I use the word acts, adoration, just praising God for who he is, thanking him for his presence, for his forgiveness, for his patience with me, for his power, for his goodness, for the Holy Spirit, for his word. And I just spend time praising God. And then I get to the C, which is confession and saying, God, forgive me for my bitterness, forgive me for my anger, forgive me for my envy or whatever I've been struggling with. I spend some time confessing. And then I get into thanksgiving, and my salvation is always the first thing on my list. God, thank you for the plan. And I've been reading through the Gospels last week now. We just started 1 Corinthians this morning, so we're almost through the Bible for the year. But when I was going through the Gospels and just coming to the cross and to the crucifixion and the time with the disciples and just thinking, that plan was put in place. As we had a song service last week, and we sang Holy Forever, and then we sang Sing Alleluia, Sing Noel, Sing Alleluia, to think that Jesus, laying in a manger, knew what was ahead of him for 33 years later, and he still came to do that. God, thank you for the plan. Thank you that you didn't back out on that plan. Jesus said, I could easily call angels and they could get me out of this. And he said, Lord, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. He didn't want to do it. He didn't want to die for us. He was totally God, but he was totally man as well. And he didn't want to go through it, but I thank God, thank you, that you didn't back out on that plan. But I want you to understand, we cannot have fellowship with God until we really understand this point, until we know this. David understood that he needed forgiveness. And we spent some time in our series, Lessons We Learned in Sunday School, looking at David. David knew he needed forgiveness. David was a mess. David messed things up big time. He gave into sin. But unlike us, and I want you to think about this, unlike us, David's sins have been recorded in the Bible for everybody to read. Aren't you thankful that your sins aren't written down? I'm glad there's not a book in the library that you can go to and say, Ron Hagee, go to the H's. Ron Hagee, I'm going to look at his sin. Man, that would be so humiliating, so embarrassing. Russ would have a whole library to himself for his book. But aren't you grateful that... All good stuff, yeah, right. But aren't you thankful? Aren't you thankful that God didn't put our sins in Scripture for everyone to read? So David's is here, or David's are here, and he found that God was gracious, God was merciful, God was patient with him, God was forgiving. And he said in verse 10 of the same chapter, he does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. Man, I'm so thankful for that too. He doesn't deal with me. He doesn't look at Ron Hagee and say, Ron, I'm just so sick and seeing of all this anger that you have, this bitterness, this judgmental spirit that you have. And he doesn't deal with me that way. He looks at me and he sees if I'm in Christ, if I've trusted Christ as my Savior. He looks at born-again Christians through the blood of Christ. He sees us that way. The world is still carrying their sin. He looks at them as sinners until they repent. But God doesn't deal with his children according to our sin, nor repay us according to our iniquities. When we repay someone, we're repaying something that we owe them. My mother-in-law she's been really struggling for the last week or so with this cold, maybe thinks it's a sinus infection now, not feeling well. But for being almost 100 years old, she remembers every penny she owes us. Like if we stop at the store, and I'll take it up, and she'll say, "I have the money here if you want to wait." I said, "No, you can give it to me Thursday at Bible study." And she comes out with $7.51, and she has it all exactly out. She wants to repay us. And think about that. God doesn't do that to us. God knows exactly what we owe. God knows what it costs his son. But he doesn't pay us like that. And David didn't, like I said, did not know Christ the way we know him. He didn't know anything about the cross. But he knew there was forgiveness and pardon, even from big sins. All right? David committed adultery. David was a killer as well. And that's why he wasn't allowed to build the temple. So he was a murderer as well as an adulterer. And he said, there's forgiveness in Christ. There's forgiveness in the Lord. And that is why Jesus came. Secondly, he heals us. He heals us. That's what it says in verse 3. He heals us from all our diseases. Excuse me. Does Jesus still heal today? Amen. Yes. That's right. Thank you for saying that. I don't know any believer who has not prayed at some point for some physical healing, for some physical weakness. Some have seen God heal instantly, right? And I've witnessed this myself with just prayer that people are immediately healed. And I mean, I'm not saying they get up and jump and dance, but they say, "Man, I felt better." And it'll let me know after we prayed, as soon as you got done praying, I just felt this first a peace, and then I just felt the sickness leaving. And I don't understand it, but I've seen it. I've witnessed it. Some have experienced it immediately. Others, sometimes it's a wait. And then others have experienced God's heavenly healing when he decided not to heal here. But they've seen their body ultimately healed for eternity. I don't understand why that happens. But we do need to understand that Jesus didn't come to the world just to stop suffering. All right? He doesn't come here just to do away with all of our sickness, but he promises us that he'll be with us even as we walk through that sickness, even as we walk through this uncertainty. We just prayed for Joe and Sue for tomorrow's surgery. And again, I'm not making light of this at all, but when Sue said that, you know, it's a win-win. That's exactly how I believe David was looking at this as he wrote that, is if he heals me physically, fine. If he heals me heavenly, that's an even better thing. But he still heals today. He still heals in miraculous ways. I remember when I was in Reading, some people teased me about this because I went to see two different people. One was Jack Raybuck. Cheryl remembers. Cheryl called Jack her grandpa in our first church in Reading. This guy, he was very wealthy. And our first Sunday when we were had candidate, our first Sunday when we were hired at this church, Jack and his wife, he drove a big Cadillac, and he took us out to this really nice dinner. And Jack was probably in his late 70s at that point, and he took us out, and we were just so close to him. I'm trying to think of Mildred. I can't remember what her name was. But just a godly, godly couple. And I was with Jack 2 years later, I guess. I walked into the hospital room when he was laying there, and the doctor walked in right behind me. And I said, "I need to talk to you, Jack." And Jack said, "You can stay, Pastor." I was going to leave. And the doctor told him he had cancer. It was stage 4. And I prayed with Jack. And he got out. He came out and was pretty good for a few months. And then when he went into the hospital, I went in several months later, and I prayed with him in the morning. I prayed, Lord, we're praying for healing for Jack, but we're praying, Lord, for either healing, either type, that Jack will be satisfied with either one. And then from Jack, I went up to the floor above it, and it was Cheryl's and my doctor, who was a young guy. He had been cutting wood, and the wood tree kicked back and hit him in the chest, knocked him down, and the tree landed on him and just about killed him. Broke all of his ribs and punctured his heart, and he was wearing on his robe, the first time I went to see him, it said, by his stripes we are healed. He was trying to be a witness while he's in the hospital. Now, he was our doctor. He did all our treatments for free, so I didn't want to tell him his theology was off there. That verse is talking about our spiritual healing. By his stripes we are healed. But I prayed with the doctor, and he couldn't talk, but when I was done, he went like this, and I said, is that a cross? And he goes, and it was just a neat time with him. He and his wife were there. And I got home that afternoon. I got the first phone call that Jack had just passed away. About an hour later, got a call that the doctor had passed away. So people on the staff were kind of saying, told people, if you're sick, don't call Pastor Ron this week to come and pray with you, because both people he prayed for Tuesday or whatever, both passed away. But you know what? Both of them experienced healing. It wasn't the healing that I was praying for, but it was healing. And I want to mention this, maybe to correct some theology, not that we have this theology here, but I've heard so many Christians say that if a person isn't healed, they lack faith. If you read James chapter 5, verse 15, it talks about the Christian calling the elders to come and pray with them, to anoint them with oil and to pray. And you know what it says? It doesn't say that the person who's sick needs a faith. It says, let the elders come and pray, and the prayer offered in faith may heal or will save. I'm sorry, it doesn't say may heal. Will save the sick person. The sick person, it's not your faith, by the way, okay? It's those who come to pray for you. It's our faith, and I'm always challenged by that. Ron, do you believe that God can heal? Do you really believe that with Annette, God can heal her? We prayed, there's several here, Carlene and Seneca, over the last few years, we prayed believing, and they experienced God's healing. If God had chosen not to do it that way, it would have still been healing. But our prayers is our faith, okay? So if you call for the pastors, or call for the pastor or the leaders to come and pray, it's our prayer, but the step needs to be taken from you. I've prayed with people. Our pastor in Reading, both pastors in Corning and Reading, had a little bottle of oil. Pastor Hartman had a bottle of incense. It cost him like $50. And I thought, that's a lot of money to pray for oil. But he would just go. And I remember the first time I went and prayed with someone and we anointed them with oil. We had the elders around, and the woman sat here, and Pastor Hartman took the incense and just made a cross on her forehead, just like the doctor made to me. And we prayed for that person. And I want to tell you, I felt very awkward doing that, because that's the first time I'd ever done it. I kind of felt like I'm being charismatic here. But then I realized that's what God has asked me to do as a pastor. So if you are sick, I'm not looking to come and add more to my schedule, but ask us to pray. We'll bring, might not be frankincense, and it won't be olive oil or anything, but it'll be some oil that we'll just put on you, and we'll pray. But it's up to you to ask us to do that, okay? But God heals. God heals. I have several quotes in your notes here from C.S. Lewis, and I love these. C.S. Lewis was the great theologian, the writer. Let me read. I don't have the whole quote here for you in the first one, but it says, pain insists upon being attended to. God whispers to us in our pleasures. He speaks to us in our conscience, but he shouts in our pains. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. I love that. God whispers to us in our pleasures. He loves to see us happy. God enjoys that. God likes to see us content. He speaks to us in our conscience, but he shouts in our pains. Do you realize that? Do you ever experience that? Do you felt God's presence more when you were down, when you were sick, when you were hurting? That's what he's saying here. He says pain is necessary as a necessary evil in a world of sin. It is a reminder that we are not perfect and we need to be redeemed. And then the fourth or the third one is, the Christian faith does not promise a life without pain, but it offers a hope that pain can be redeemed and that will ultimately lead to a world without suffering. Let me read that again. The Christian faith doesn't promise a life without pain, and we know that. We've seen it, and we prayed for that this morning. We prayed over the years because we know what pain is in this life. But it offers a hope that pain can be redeemed and that it will ultimately lead to a world without suffering. That's the heavenly healing we're talking about here. God can heal either way. So keep in mind, this is not simply talking about sickness. So it's speaking primarily of our greatest disease that we face, and that's sin. Jesus came to bring us peace in our pain. And that's what our prayer is for Sue as she goes in tomorrow, that God will give her peace throughout the day. And then tomorrow, she'll be out until tomorrow evening, they told her. So we're just praying for peace for today. Third, he redeems us. As I said, David could look back over his life and recall all these times when he was in death's sight. You guys are getting ready to hunt, and some of you already hunted. You look through the sight on your gun. If you didn't have a sight on it, you'd just be shooting randomly. That kind of looks right, you know, and blast. But when we put a deer in your sight, you know where it is, and that's what you're aiming for. And David could say, I was in death's sight many times. And each time, God protected me. God delivered me. God kept me in the attacks. He talked about when he was explaining to Saul about fighting Goliath, he said several times a lion or a bear came and I took the sheep out of the bear's mouth and fought off a lion. There were times when other battles he fought Goliath. God protected him in that. He could look back over enemies in his life. Several times Saul, we know at least twice that Saul threw a spear at him trying to kill him. And David could say, God protected me in each one of those things. God redeemed me. God protected me because he trusted God. And because he could say that in those situations, God preserved me. God permits us to go through difficult circumstances sometimes. We could ask it this way. Does God protect all of his children from harm, from disease, from sickness, from danger? No, he doesn't. But God does keep us all the time. God does permit unpleasant stuff to come into our lives. We don't like it. But it does serve a purpose to bring us into line with his will. And to redeem simply means to pay for something. And so we ask ourselves, what did Jesus pay for? He paid for our salvation. He paid for the sin that was separate or can separate us from him. And because he was willing to pay for us, because he was willing to redeem, we are guaranteed that we don't have to spend 1 second in hell. We have eternity assured of us in heaven. The other day, Cheryl had a doctor's appointment for her eye, and we were up in Corning, and I thought, I want to order a pizza. I have some places up in Corning where I really like to get pizza. And I called one and I said, you have a special going? He goes, yeah, but for two. You had to buy two to get the price. I said, I don't want two. And I said, well, it's like an $18 or $20 pizza normally. And I said, well, I don't want two. And he goes, well, I have a coupon that I can give to you and I can bring it down. So it was only like, $7 off. And I said, he goes, do you want to use that? I'm thinking, I'll pay an extra $7. I said, yes. I said, when I got there, I said, really, thank you for giving me that coupon. But I needed to redeem it. He said, do you want to use it? That's what redeeming is. Christ paid the price for our sin. It's available to everyone. Do you realize all these people that we're looking at on news now who are out there protesting and acting like idiots and dancing around and not yoga, but what's the dance that they're doing out and protesting ICE and the stuff that's being said, the lies that our politicians are saying, Christ died for them too. It boggles my mind to think. I think, Christ died for me because Ron Hagee's pretty good. But that's not true. Christ died for me. He paid for my sin and he paid for everyone out there too. And I've redeemed, I've claimed that redemption. I've turned in the discount ticket of my salvation. And he's offered it to everybody, but not everybody wants to accept it. So pray as we go to the Lord in prayer each week and each day to say, God, help more people to see their need of a personal Savior, that they would see your redemption, that you paid the price. Help them to receive it. You've already probably filled the number four in, but he crowns us with loving kindness. C.H. Spurgeon, the old pastor and teacher and writer, once visited someone from his church, and it was a farmer, and he noticed the weather vane had the words, God is love, up on the thing, and Spurgeon was concerned by that, and he called the farmer over. He said, are you suggesting that God's love is kind of fickle like the wind, that he doesn't love you all the time? And the farmer said, no, just the opposite of that. I want you to understand that wherever God's wind is blowing, God is love. And we need to think about that. God is love. God shows his loving kindness to us in amazing, amazing ways. Jeremiah said it this way, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I have continued my faithfulness to you. I have loved you with an everlasting love. What an awesome God that he would love us eternally. In my marriage counseling, and I've probably done 75 weddings over the years, and I always require 14 weeks of counseling. It doesn't usually come to that. If I know the people well enough, sometimes I can get it into like 3 or 4 weeks. But if I don't know the person, it's usually a minimum of 10. But I always use this chart when I talk to a young couple about marriage. The marriage triangle is Jesus at the top, and the wife and the husband at the bottom. And it says in the middle there, the closer a husband and wife get to Jesus, the closer they get to each other. And I have used that for 30 years in marriage counseling. And I tell usually the man, I say, buddy, you got to keep getting closer to the Lord. And as you and your wife get closer to the Lord separately, you're going to get closer together in your own marriage. But the opposite is true, too. And I always pick on the man because I'm a man. But I said, if your wife keeps getting closer to the Lord and you don't get closer, you're just going to get further apart. You need to be growing together, and you need to be moving toward the Lord. And that's exactly what David is talking about. He gives us this loving kindness, and he wants us to move closer to him. He wants us to have fellowship with him. He wants us to walk with him. And David could tell you, if he stood up here, he could tell you, man, there's times I got away from the Lord. I walked away from him. When he had Uzziah murdered, I got away from the Lord. But Jesus was always calling me back. That's what he desires for us. Number five, he satisfies us. He satisfies us with good. Have you ever stopped to think about all the abundance that we have in this life? The abundance of food, the abundance of clean air and clean in our world anyway, not in Africa and not in these countries where, like China, where they just public sewage goes into their drinking water. But we have abundance of homes. We have an abundance of shelter. We have really, compared to the world, we have an abundance of money. We have an abundance of things. We have so much. But have there ever been times, I have it in your notes there, have there ever been times in your life when you felt as though you were lacking something, that something was missing, that you weren't getting everything you at least wanted? You probably had all your needs met, but you're being kind of selfish here. And I didn't get what I asked for. We're coming up on Christmas when kids probably maybe have a wish list, and maybe you do too. And you'll get up Christmas morning and you'll look, and if it's not there, it's going to be kind of a depressing Christmas for many. But I want you to think, how did God step in and meet that need? How did he touch your heart? How did he give you peace? How did he prevent you from being discouraged? How did he prevent you from getting angry? How did he clear up your fears? How did he satisfy the longing in your heart? Perhaps he just reminded you of his goodness. Perhaps he gave you a verse for the morning. Perhaps it was something that God communicated to you in a song. Perhaps it was a loved one calling and saying, hey, I just want you to know I was praying for you today. Friday or Thursday morning at Bible study, one of our ladies kind of broke down in tears, and we were talking about Isaiah 39. And we're looking at God's goodness, but that's a difficult time for Israel in Isaiah. And this woman said, I just love this verse. It was posted as well. I had just posted it on my Facebook page, but her son had posted it as well, that with God, nothing is impossible. And she said, I just look at this world, and I look at the politicians, and I look at this junk. She didn't say junk, but I look at this stuff that's going on. And she goes, I get so discouraged and so frustrated and so depressed. And then I remember something like this, that God does the impossible. God satisfies us. As David said, he was far from perfect. But he says in this verse, he satisfies us with what? What's it say? You read it to me. Verse 5, he satisfies you with what? Good. Good. He satisfies you with good. He doesn't satisfy you with just okay things. He doesn't satisfy you with his anger. He doesn't say, I'm going to repay you for your sin. I'm going to repay evil for evil. No. David says, he satisfies me with good. Always good. It's always good. It's not once in a while. Probably, sadly to say, my kids would probably say, Dad wasn't always good. Dad was, you know, there were probably times when I did something wrong and I wasn't sure what kind of mood Dad was going to be in. Was he going to be in a good mood or was he going to be angry? And that's on me. But, you know, God's always good. God is always faithful. And David is not addressing himself, or is addressing himself here. I said he's talking to God. He's talking about God. But he says, I'm satisfied by the Lord. That's what he's saying here. Psalm 23, verse 1, the Lord is my shepherd. What? I shall not want. I don't have any needs that God hasn't met. That's what he is saying. And I'm sorry, I left those up here. During those moments of spiritual dryness, God reminded himself that he was good in the past and he was going to be good in the future. What a blessing. What a privilege to have that knowledge as his children. And then number 5 or 6 is he renews us. And when I see these words, I think of Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. It says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. God gives us a new life. He transforms us. And I have that verse in your notes there, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The Spirit of God empowers us. It restores us. He renews us even when we're weak, even when we're caught in sin, as so many times David was and as so many times we are. He still renews us. Those who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. God is good. Are you truly thankful? I said we want to get just the last couple moments here. It's already a little past 10:30. Give you an opportunity. What are some things, other than what we just spoke about here? I mean, you could say you're thankful for your salvation. But what are some things that you are thankful for right now, today? I'm thankful for the church family. I'm thankful for the body of Christ. What are you thankful for? I don't have that ability to say that, but I'm thankful for people who can do things. I don't have the ability to go out like Phil and Russ and many of you, Billy and Joe, Larry, go out and just come and fix things and see it. And Ron can just come out and do that. I don't have that ability, but I'm thankful for people who do.
Strength is in that, no matter what situation I come into, is overcoming power with it and understanding. So
Thank you. Larry doesn't know this, but a couple weeks ago, I shared with our Bible study ladies, and Martin and Linda both come to that, so Martin's another guy, but just shared some things that we're dealing with our family and our kids, and Bonnie said, she's upstairs, but she said, God can do that. She goes, my brother Larry was a mess. And I said, he still is. No, but she said, my mom and dad prayed for Larry, and she said, God changed his heart. So that was, you didn't know that, Larry, but that was shared. And it does, it gives us encouragement to realize God's done it before. He's going to do it as we pray for our own children. You know, I don't think anybody was really too disappointed last week when we said we're just going to let you go home after the fellowship. I think people were thankful for that. Just got them home. Not that they don't like Sunday school, not that they don't like your teaching, but it was just nice to be able to have some freer time. What else? Yes, thank you. And by the way, next week's the water's last Sunday here for till April. Okay, so be in prayer for them. But yes, so thank you. God is good all the time and all the time. Anyone else just dying to say something? We have so much to be thankful for. If you, Carlene, I don't know how long it took you, Carlene, but she put, I didn't look through them, but I'm assuming just about everybody who attends has a thank you note back there. Do that as well. I have a bunch. I've had them in my Bible for a while, and I just didn't get to do it. I put it off, and then I forgot about it. So it means a lot. When I read what Carlene wrote, it was just so appreciated. Read what you have, and then read just three or four people. Just write something to them. Just the Lord's brought you to mind, and I just want to thank you. Let's close in prayer, and then Ross will come up and lead us in our closing song. Father, thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your blessing to us. Thank you that you redeem us. Thank you that you renew us. Thank you, Lord, that you give us your love. Lord, thank you for saving us and forgiving us. We have so much just in this list, but as we just said, Lord, thank you for our church family. Thank you for the ability, those of us who have it, to do things. Thank you for those of us who don't, that people do have the ability. We thank you for medicine. We thank you, Lord, for health care and for hospitals. And thank you, Lord, for clean air and clean water. Lord, things that we take for granted. And Lord, we are just so grateful that you walk with us. Bless us, we closing this song, and bless our fellowship and the Sunday school hour to come. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's all stand, and we're going to sing one verse of Ferris, Lord Jesus. Very popular song this time of year. You know, I just remember when they used to sing this in school at chorus concerts years ago, even when I was a kid. So I don't think you'd see that today, but it's a great song for Thanksgiving.